Proverbs 16:9. Let's read this out loud together as it's put on the screen behind me. Let's read it out loud together if we could. Ready, go. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Let's declare that again. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Lord, thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts, change our lives. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, July 20th, 2019, was a special day. Many of you probably know that as a nation, we celebrated the 50-year anniversary of Apollo 11 landing on the moon. And, you know, what a big deal. I mean, what a big deal for the nation, but also what a big deal for the world. Yes, we got there first, but it wasn't just an American thing. I mean, that was a big advancement of technology. It was a big scientific feat. And as you'll remember the words, one small step for man, one, what, giant leap for mankind. Those were the famous words that came out of the mouth of astronaut Neil Armstrong on July 20th, 1969. So again, 50 years yesterday is when a humanoid stepped onto the moon and said, take me to your leader. No, there was no one there to greet him. But at any rate, that's when all that went down. And again, it was a celebrated moment to be the first nation to the moon. That was President John F. Kennedy's goal in the space race against the backdrop of the Cold War. And President Kennedy announced this ambitious goal in May of 1961, that before the end of the decade, we would have an American on the moon. And we did. Sadly, he wasn't around to see it happen, but it happened. Again, a national success, yes, but an international success. And with all the tedious, brilliant, mind-boggling scientific NASA planning on how the lunar module would land, how many of us realize there's always a backstory that sometimes we don't always hear on the front end? You know, we get the headlines, you know, we get the, you know, just the end game of what happened, but there's always a backstory. And in this case, there's a true incident of a very dramatic audible that had to be called in minutes or seconds of landing. And so we understand an audible meaning an unexpected change. It's a very unexpected change, but a change nonetheless. Quarterbacks call audibles all the time. And they do it after the play is already called, and they're standing right there on the line of scrimmage. They've already got the play in hand. They're on the line of scrimmage, and they look at the formation of the defense, because sometimes the defense, they think they can read what's going on, but it's the job of the quarterback to read what they're reading and to look at the formation. So many times, just right there on the line of scrimmage, he has to pull an unplanned audible, just right there on the spot. Why would a quarterback pull an audible? Because there's new information. But if you know, sometimes a tackle or a guard, when they're trying to create a hole for the quarterback, they can do what's called pointing. They're not supposed to, but they can kind of point when they're supposed to push their man in that direction to create a hole so the running back can pass here. And so everybody's reading one another. So in the moment, with new information, and upon the new information, you don't naively and blindly proceed forward in the moment without much warning. You have to adapt and change. And so such was the case with the Apollo 11 lunar module landing on the moon that many are unaware of. Again, many times we're just aware of the headlines, not knowing the scares, the curveballs that are made on the spot that had to be made. So on final descent in the lunar module, the name was Eagle. You know, the eagle has landed. So, you know that can be a a tagline for the president when, you know, the president has landed. There are other names that president takes. But in this context, the lunar module was named the Eagle. But on final ascent, it was the automatic landing system that was guiding Eagle down to the moon to land. And it was essentially on autopilot. It was programmed in where it was going to land and how it was going to land. The only problem was the autopilot landing system had Eagle landing on this boulder-strewn floor of a huge crater the size of a football field. And it was called West Crater. It was a known crater on the moon, for those who know the moon. And it was not just this deep crater, but in the crater, where it was just riddled with boulders everywhere. So Neil Armstrong realized he had to immediately take over the autopilot and land Eagle manually. Have you ever felt before something was on autopilot, but after you kind of look back up, you're like, this isn't good. And you have to put your hand on the lever to do something about it. And after he overrides the autopilot, Armstrong's heart rate, which was monitored by Houston, rises from his normal 77 beats per minute to 156. Mission Control then reports the Eagle had 60 seconds to land before running out of fuel. Because on autopilot, it was programmed in, they were just going to land on this spot, but it was a bad spot. So he took over and overrode autopilot to manually, but he had to look for a spot. But in doing that, he was burning fuel. And so he's like, we can't land there. I'm going to have to burn fuel. But then Houston contacts them, and basically they're like, you got 60 seconds to put it down somewhere. So 60 seconds to decide whether to abort or maybe try to pull off the landing. Yet if they ran out of fuel before they land, they die. Not a good day. And so this was an audible on steroids. But they landed. Rah, rah. We know that to be the case. And at touchdown, when they finally did land the Eagle, they only had 16 seconds of fuel left. Anyway, good day. Thank you, God. Listen, though it was scary, getting off autopilot was the right thing to do. Even though it was scary, getting off autopilot was the right thing to do. And after it did land and everybody sighed, Houston said to the three astronauts, they said, okay, men, well, very good. Everyone was here turning blue from holding their breath. We're glad everything is okay there. But again, getting off autopilot was the right thing to do. And obviously, we can consider that notion. Is there any area we need to get off autopilot and go in the manual? You know, maybe something's already programmed in. Maybe the course is already set. And that's all good and well. But as you evaluate it, just like the quarterback, as he evaluates the defensive formation, he pulls an audible on the spot based on new information. And sometimes there's new information that comes our way. And it's like, well, the former tactic was fine based on that information, but there's new information now. Based on that, we're going to have to tweak and have to make an adjustment here. But sometimes it's good to care enough to grab the steering mechanism to go on the manual, you see. We need to do that at times in our marriages. You know, if we feel like we've been on autopilot, we feel like maybe it's getting a little stale. We're doing the same thing. When's your date night? Friday night. What do you do? Pizza with the kids. You know, what are you doing? Da, 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 da. And you can hear the kind of the routine. It's like, change it up. Be spontaneously. Just flip it on its head. You know, do something that's never been done before. Maybe with a child. You may have 20 children, but do you know that each one of those 20 are uniquely made in the image of God? They're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It could be a thing of this child needs to go to this school, but this child needs to go to this other school. You know, it's good for this child. We know them. We discern their wiring, this would be good for them, but that same whatever would not be good for this one. And so it's not on autopilot, one size fits all, but we got to take hold of it, discern it based on new information, and steer something maybe where it needs to go. Maybe with our finances on autopilot, maybe vision, maybe our prayer life, whatever the autopilot is taking us into. You know, wherever there's a crater with boulders, it may be a thing of, all right, we're going to trick the muscle, or we're going to change it up. You know, there have been those that conventional wisdom doesn't apply for. You know, I was talking about school. There have been some. We had someone in Guam that had a situation with a child, and they felt like the best outlet for their child was military school. And they went, and the structure and the discipline was amazing, and it was just what the doctor ordered. But their other child, they had them somewhere else. So it's more than just giving someone a Dr. James Dobson book. I mean, it's like, that's good. That's a basic foundation. But beyond that, we have to read. We have to read our marriage. We have to read our parenting. We have to read our finances. We have to read, you know, what we do in the marketplace and our relationships. We have to read it. I was talking to one pastor there at the conference. And because he wears kind of two hats. And I said, do you think you've been gone too much? He said, you know, I think I have. I said, can you tell the grace is getting thin? Like there was a little bit of rumbling going on. He goes, I think you're right. So he tweaked it like, I need to dumb down my traveling a little bit. You see, we grab the wheel and we have to do things manually on occasion. So anyway, Apollo 11, it's a practical and a natural example of a course correction that needed to happen outside of the plan. But spiritually, this happens as well. The good news for the Christian is that we have a master architect pilot over our lives. And if submitted to, he really does know what he's doing. Thank God for that. Again, our scripture today, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now think about that phrase, in his heart. Now that infers it's not flippant, it's not flighty, it's not superficial. This is really something that's dug down deep. In my heart, I have planned my course. Deep, there's a depth there. It's deliberative. It's being responsible. In his heart, it means entrenched, down deep, thought out, internalized, owned. In his heart, you see, it's actually being responsible. Probably some very real emotional and cognitive investment being made here. Yet it still might not be God's will, or at minimum, God's best. There's something I refer to as the sanctified mind principle, where you think through something, of course, with what you know and the light that you have, of what you are supposed to do in a situation with the information you have. And that's all any of us can go on, is the information we have. And obviously we don't know what we don't know, but the things that we don't know, so with our best evaluation with what we do know, if we hadn't had a lightning bolt revelation from God, we refer to the sanctified mind principle, where we just use common sense biblically to think biblically as best we can to make decisions and choices, etc. Just last week, we preached out of Acts 16 and how Paul and his companions were, quote, kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, it was good that they were preaching, but not at that time, not at that place, according to the design of God. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. But he, Paul, planned to, though. He was en route, yet stopped. And I always thank God for Philippians, for it is God who is at work within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. I love that text. I love that promise. Is that not comforting and reassuring to us? So certainly we plan with what we know, sure. But God reserves the right to order our steps. And aren't we glad? And wouldn't we want him to, based on our finite understanding? So to me, Proverbs 16:9 is a tremendous comfort, consolation, and source of confidence. Plan with what you know, sure, but let God be God. But let God be God. And would we not realistically admit that our planning is limited? I mean, how much do we really know? I can remember as a new believer back in 1984. And I just loved to preach. I had just come out of the world. I mean, out of the world. And I thought, as hard as I'm going for the world, I'm going to go that way for the things of God, and would just preach to everything that moved. I was with a company of people that were bold and just loved to preach, loved to be dramatic, loved actually even the ostentation of preaching in unconventional places. And so I can remember thinking, as a new believer, that I was going toward evangelism in a one-dimensional way in regard to ministry. Because again, just enjoyed preaching everything boldly. And there were many of us at that time. And the only model we saw a lot of in those early years was like a Rice Brooks, who is an Ephesians 4:11 evangelist. And so, again, there were those of us preaching every day, many times open air, doing seminars in dorms, going into churches on campus, just loved it, loved it, loved it. And then this seasoned prophetic minister came through. I think this was the second prophetic word, second or third. Actually, the first was from John Rohr, the guy who just held up his book. But this was an older man, seasoned prophetic man who came through. And again, I think maybe the second or third I had ever received. This is back in 1984. And as I was thinking about this text out of Proverbs 16, it reminded me of this prophecy. So I went back and I found it. And we did have recording back in those days. They were called cassette tapes. They're these little square plastic things when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. But anyway, I was able to burn that onto a CD. I don't know how the quality of it was. But just to enforce what we're saying today, let's try to play that if we could.
Well, it's not going to be like you think it's going to be. I'm saying that because the Lord tells me to prepare you. Because you've already got your mind made up about certain things, and you're all geared up in certain ways, and I hear God saying, that's why I started saying, it ain't going to be like you think it is. I hear God moving you in directions that you've never thought of. I hear Him bringing you into ministries that you've never considered. I see God putting you on a road that you've not walked before. And I've been asking the Lord, I said, what does all that mean? He said, I'm not telling you. He said, because I don't want you to tell Him. Now, so I'm going to tell you now, in my spirit and what I hear God saying, and that is, I hear God changing you, moving you in a different way than the way you're going right now. But also hear this, it's going to be more powerful and you're going to be stronger in the spirit than you were if you'd have gone this way. And this is where the trust comes in. And the reason why God's not having me to tell you what it is, although I'm going to tell you this, God told me to release you from this. In your heart and your understanding, you believe that you're going towards evangelism, and I hear God telling me that's not true. Huh, that's interesting. Now the Lord tells me to go ahead and tell you what it is. Are you ready for it? It's preaching of the word, not to evangelize, but to have people aware of who He is. A whole different set. A whole different way. Now let me tell you the difference between the two, Taylor, so that you can see them. When you go towards evangelism, the desire is just for salvation of souls, just to see people get saved. But you see, already God's showing you that it's more to it than that. That they not only have to get saved, but they have to be nourished, and they have to grow up to be men of God. And God's already birthing it in you. I don't know if you're aware of all that God's doing, but God's been putting a real concern in there to see integrity and character in men. As Father than the other. That's why I said in my spirit, I hear you moving. And I see integrity being developed in you and character being developed in you. I see a foundation being laid in you that's establishing you so that you'll be able to do it. That's interesting. Because, you see, you thought she's getting all prepared for evangelism. And all the time, God's preparing you for the ministering of His Word in a way to put character and integrity and foundations in men so that they'll know who God is and be able to walk in His ways. Let's thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Taylor, that's not to say there's not going to be evangelism in it. Okay? Many people are going to get saved as a result of it, but I'm just saying the emphasis is going to be different than what you think. And now, as you begin to do that, as that begins to develop in your life, who knows what God's going to show you in that. That's what I'm talking about when I said I can't see it that clearly. But that's what He's going to do.
That's not bad for 1984. We just pulled a few cobwebs off. But did you see kind of a course correction? A man plans in his heart, because, I mean, we were birthed in evangelism, but in a one-dimensional way, we thought we're only going to do that in a one-dimensional way. And of course, obviously, regardless of what someone's emphasis calling, everyone's to do the work of an evangelist. But there was a course correction, and sure enough, it wasn't long after, maybe a couple years later, there was a desire to go deep, spending hours a day before God. It's just, you know. But again, there was a thought. We have the ability to think thoughts, and we see in part, we know in part. But see, our assurance comes in is that there's a grand pilot who knows how to land it where it needs to go and to place things right where they need to be. We move on what we think we know, but there's one that reserves the right to be God and to hone and to direct. So does that make sense? Does that make sense? All right, can I give you another example? When we were moving to the island of Guam, and I was thinking about a name, I remember thinking, you know, I think I want something a little more high church. I don't want a charismatic-y name. And I can't remember if it was a reaction to something, but I just remember thinking, I want something that's a little more high church. And so I named it Christ Church of the Pacific Islands. You know, Christ Church is my brother got married in Christ Church in New Bern. It's an Episcopalian name. And I thought, I want it to kind of have more of a high church feel to it. I went ahead and printed up my business cards. I went ahead and printed up stationery. Had it already when we moved there. Upon arrival, when I got there and went village to village to village and saw the statuary and saw the idols, and every village had a predominant Catholic church and other, you know, parishes. And when I talk about the Catholic Church, it's an Asian Catholicism. It's very different than American Catholicism. So this is not Catholic bashing. We just preach Jesus is the door. It's not the Protestant Church or the Catholic Church. But when you get into Latin America and when you get into Asia, it gets idolatrous, and that's another conversation. But when I got there and I arrived and I observed the land, I was like, oh boy, we've got to go in the completely different direction. We've got to move in a different spirit, you know, because there was this religious spirit that was there. It was the spirit of religion that had no corresponding transformation. And there's even things going on now that have been in the papers there that I don't want to get into, just major exposure in that regard. And so I had one mindset as far as I knew. But upon arrival, I had to pull an audible. Again, it's the quarterback looking at the defense formation and going, all right, I'm not going to be able to throw it over here. We're not going to be able to do the post. It just, in the moment, having to make a decision based on new information, you see. So upon arrival, everything changed. The same with the astronauts of Apollo 11. Upon arrival, they could have just been mindless and go, okay, it's on autopilot, it's programmed in, you know, and then knowing there's a crater full of boulders, okay. No, it's like, you know, thank God for Neil Armstrong. I mean, I know it was programmed in, but I'm going to have to override the program. Hello. Same with Israel. in issues of methods of worship after leaving Egypt. I love this text in Exodus 10, 26 that reads, until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. So sometimes you don't know until you're in the moment what God wants in the way of worship, what God wants in the way of an offering. How many of you know that obedience is better than sacrifice? What if we're determined to bring something to God in our way? And it's like, God's like, oh, I prefer you to worship me on my terms. Hello, yeah, but I really like doing it this, and our cultural bent is this. You know, and he said, but I would really, this is what would be a pleasing aroma, you see, to me. So I love this. Until we get there. See, that presupposes there's a relationship. It's not just programmed in. It's like the underground house church of China. And we were with, you know, some of the leaders there. You've heard us mention before that many times they won't announce where the meeting's going to be because of the persecution. I mean, unless you just want a prison ministry, they won't announce it. They'll say, you go home, pray, get a word from the Lord. He'll tell you where the meeting is. So you can't do this outside of a relationship. Until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. There are times God will tell us in the moment what he wants from us, what we are to do. Planning is fine. Planning is actually good. It's not wrong. But at any time and in the moment, God reserves the right to direct us and call the shots. Now, without direct revelation, the sanctified mind principle is the way we have to go. All of us, in measure, have to go forward with imperfect information, yet with biblical thinking. But if in our hearts we have deeply planned something, we have to be mindful of the providence of God and his direction at any given moment. How many of you, like me, you have your own story? Maybe you built up a head of steam in a certain direction, and then all of a sudden, God brought a redirection or a course correction. Such is our walk with the Lord. It may be inaudible for us, but nothing is inaudible for God, for he's omniscient, is he not, all-knowing. But on our end, in our hearts, sometimes we can dig in deep, and at times we can find that we have to relax our grip. It's not our plan that is holy, God is holy. It's not our plan that is holy, God is holy. Sometimes you see these romance movies. Anyone in here see romance? I have three girls. I don't have a choice. What are we going to watch tonight? They know my preference. I want drama. I want something covert, CIA-based, that makes you think at the end so that you almost have to watch it again. It's not predictable. You know, it makes you think, but, you know, I've a lot of estrogen, so at any rate, just like you got to go with majority rules, I guess. So a lot of romantic comedies, you know, in our house. But anyway, sometimes you see in these movies, and I do love The Family Man, great movie. But I remember at the airport where Tia Leone said to Nicolas Cage, "It's as they were getting ready to part for a whole year," she said, "It's not the plan that makes us great; it's what we have together, us, that makes us great. And I choose us." You know, sweet. I choose us. It's not the plan. I mean, I know you're going to work for this bank and I'm going off to law school, and but we're going to be apart for a year. And she goes, you want to do something great? Let's just scrap the plan. The plan's not what makes us great. It's what we have together that makes us great. And I choose us. Sweet. A plan is good, but a plan is not God. Again, a plan is good, but a plan is not God. We have to fight to keep God at the center. As David referenced earlier, we fight to be Christ-centric in all things. There are different pulls that come into play, even good pulls. There's good pulls. James reminds us, though, in James 4, when he said, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, what? If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I mean, I had something just recently. I'm getting ready to go into my 40-year high school reunion. You say, do people live that long? They do. You know, they actually do. But I've been, you know, talking to different people, you know, and who's going to be there. And, you know, I was even down at the beach, and the guy that's heading it up, who was the running back for our high school football team, he's heading it up. And so, you know, we're trying to get the word out, and it's going to be mid-September, you know. And then at the conference, I was talking to Steve Merle. He's like, hey, would you go with me to Nigeria? He said, at the end of September. I said, yeah, sure, we're going to do this Word and Spirit conference. Then as I left, I said, when is that exactly? And then he told me, oh, it's, you know, gave these dates. I'm like, you know, so it's like, and you say, well, you got to be kidding. That's a nation. But I want to hear God. What if there's one person that can be impacted in little old Wilson, North Carolina? I don't know. And I'm just not going to pretend to know. Thus, a relationship with the Lord. Thank God for it. Our plan may result in God's holy override, and that's okay. Have you ever had a plan and God pulled an override? Matter of fact, that's what I entitled it today, Our Gracious God's Override. He has the right to override. God's plan may require an audible on our part, and that's okay. But what makes the whole thing great is like the lion and Family Man being together. I choose us. I'd rather be together with him in his plan than alone in my plan. The unexpected with him is better than the predictable on my own. The unexpected with him is better than the predictable, built out, whatever, on my own. In his heart. And again, there's investment there. This is not a flighty thing. In his heart, a man plans his course. But the Lord determines his steps. Remember Paul in Romans 8? But yet all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's comforting. As long as we stay with him, he's staying with us, and he can just kind of work it all out and do what God does. I mean, thank God for Romans 8. I mean, there are many a predicament where it's like, all I've got to rely on is Romans 8, because it's looking mighty chaotic. But thank God in his sovereignty and in his power and his wisdom, he can somehow even just turn all that. I mean, think of Joseph thrown into the pit by his brothers. And he stood for him and said, don't fear. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, that I might go up ahead of you to save a nation. But in the natural, it was like my brothers betrayed me. But on the higher plane, it was unto a purpose. God was building character in Joseph, you know, and grooming him for greatness so that he might save a nation. And so there's this other higher level, this perspective. But thank God, God just somehow works all that together as we stay with him. Are you planning on staying with him? But we stay with him by faith, and we exercise our trust. God knows best. Father knows best. Those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, he has a purpose. God has a plan, a purpose. His plan is holy, but the plan is only found in him. So where are we on autopilot, possibly? Yet it's time to take the steering wheel and drive manually. A little more disconcerting, but necessary. Conversely, where are the areas of our hands that are glued to the wheel, but God says, I have another plan of direction? We can be too loose and indifferent, autopilot. Or we can be too rigid and unyielding, possessive, controlling. And again, we can be too loose and indifferent. Oh, someone else has already thought that out, thought that through. Or we could be too rigid. God wants to be God and leader in both scenarios. I take great comfort in Proverbs 16:9. The sanctified mind principle is great. But even if I've missed the perception and the full understanding, there's a God in heaven who has determined our steps. Isn't that amazing? There's a God. As long as we're staying with Him, yielded to Him, looking to Him, the planning's good. You just kind of learn how to just make sure you have more of a relaxed grip because you realize there is a God in heaven watching. So you learn, you know, it's like if you have too much of a grip, it hurts a little more to have to relax it, you know, when God steps in, pulls an audible in our mind, you know, go right, go left. Paul, you wanted to go to Asia, but no, not now. Go west. You know, you're thinking this way, and the thinking is good. There's no virtue in not having anything on the table, as it were. But we can take great comfort in the amazing guidance of our God. I want to encourage you with the same, that in His heart, in your heart, we plan our course. But the Lord determines our steps. Elizabeth and I were praying about something just recently. And then it went in another direction. I was like, huh, okay. Father knows best. Father knows. That's where we back up, and either we have a big view of the sovereignty of God or we don't. We were praying into what we knew, but God reserves the right to have the final word. So the praying and the pressing is not wrong. We're praying something that's not averse to the will of God, but yet we're praying in a certain direction. It goes in another direction, and it's not like, oh, well, gosh. It's like, no, there's a God in heaven. God sees what we don't see. There have been times I have prayed for things historically that all of a sudden it didn't work out that way, and maybe you felt this way, and you're like, bummer. You know, man, I invested in that. And then when the other thing came to pass, you step back and you go, this is far superior. This is far better. And then you regret having lamented, you know, I really wasn't in faith in the direction of that. We did what we were to do on our end, but it's like Father knows best. And then you say, can you imagine if that had played out? Then, you know, and I'm not even going into, but it's just like, now it's like, wow. There's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Maybe you're on a path right now. Maybe it's programmed. Maybe it's a rut. Maybe it's a routine. Maybe it's autopilot. But you know what? You might look up and say, crater. There's a crater over there, you know, and it's got boulders and, you know, and it's like, you know, I mean, I know that's it was programmed in, but do I really want to land in a crater? You know, it's like my lightning fast mind can think, no, that's not ideal. And we do a course correction. There are other times where we have the plan and God does the course correction. He just, and you know what? He didn't even ask for your permission. He's kind of like, oh, okay. And we just kind of follow in. He knows what He's doing. But the Lord determines their steps. So either way, for the believer, we're in a good place. If we see something we think we're to pursue, you pursue. If God tweaks, thank you. Thank you. The bad news would be is if we've set our mind in a certain way and God just lifts and goes, that's a wrong way. But I mean, but who am I to intervene? No, but because I love you, I'm going to take the risk to intervene. He's an intervening God. Thank God He intervenes with or without our permission. Thank God for it. He sees a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 3, 10 years down the road. He's so sovereign. He's so amazing. That breeds strong confidence and assurance. Let's just stop there and pray together. Lord, we thank You that as we look to You, You are an amazing leader. Through what we know and what we don't know. There's some things we know. We have some ideas. We have broad strokes, yes. We have broad strokes understanding. We certainly have Your word. But not everything is individualized to who we marry, where we go to school, where do we live, what job to take, friendship group, this opportunity, that opportunity. It doesn't always fill in those kind of blanks. but you're a great leader. There are things we know. We'll move in the knowledge of that to the degree that we discern it. But there's plenty we don't. And what we don't, you have a wonderful plan and you've promised that all things will work together for good to those who know you and are called according to your purpose. I'm just thinking about that old country song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. Is that a song? I've heard it. I don't know if it is or not. But that is good theology. That is just good, good theology. And when he takes the wheel, don't wrestle with him. If you ask him, yeah, you want him to drive? Yeah, I want him to drive. And then you are, you know, you're going to flip the car. You know, if we say, Jesus, take the wheel, then we trust. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray we grow in confidence and in the knowledge of the Lord. In his heart, a man plans his course. But his steps are determined by the Lord. And we just declare that you do all things well. You are perfect and make our way to be perfect.